Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father God, as we start this new series this evening, we pray, Lord, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon me, that I might be able to explain things in a way that is clear, that people can understand, and that, Lord, we would find that through the things we learn, we can have a better framework to be able to understand your word, to understand various different accounts that are going on, and to understand how you relate to us, your people, the church, your people, Israel, and the whole world through the subject of covenants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes, so we start a new series this evening about covenants. And, you know, you don't have to be a student of the Bible very long before you stumble across the word covenant in the Bible. It's mentioned almost 300 times in the Bible, the word covenant, which is pretty much the same amount of times that the word pray appears in the Bible, or the word love appears in the Bible, which shows you the prominence that it holds within the Word of God. But you'll find many Bible studies on prayer, many Bible studies on love, but how many Bible studies do you hear about covenant? And I think maybe we should be giving this a little bit more attention. And you know, it's not only mentioned that a number of times in the Bible, but I'm sure you would have heard of maybe the Noahic covenant or the Abrahamic covenant. I'm sure you would have heard of the New Covenant. Hebrews 12:24 tells us that Jesus is the mediator of the New Covenant. And all these we'll be going into in some more detail in due course. But, you know, what is a covenant? Why enter a covenant? And how to form a covenant are all questions that we need to ask and we need to answer. And we'll look at not only these questions, but we'll look at examples of covenants between men and men in the Bible. And we will also focus later on at covenants between God and men in the Bible, whether that be an individual, whether that be a nation, or whether that be the world in total. But let's start off with this first question. What is a covenant? And I suppose in a sense, a covenant is a contract or a treaty that was entered into in the ancient world. But the problem is that word contract doesn't do it justice. In fact, the word contract, though it gives you some idea of what it is really a poor definition, because a covenant is so much more. So what I want to do is explain to you really the difference between a contract or a covenant. And first and foremost, if we were to look at the nature of a contract as opposed to a contract is a legal binding agreement between parties. But a covenant is a spiritual agreement between parties. Now, if we look at the type of what a contract is compared to a covenant, a contract is not only an agreement between parties, but a covenant is a pledge. So, in a contract, one party agrees to do one thing, another party agrees to do another, and it's a legally binding contract. But in a covenant, you pledge to do something, and the onus is upon you to fulfill your vows, to fulfill your obligations, to do what you have pledged to do. And it's dependent not upon the mutually agreed contract, just dependent upon you. This is the terms of the covenant. This is what I've agreed to do, regardless. So there is a difference there as well. Now, how is a contract dissolved compared to the way that a covenant is dissolved? Well, a contract is invalidated when one of the involved parties violates it. There's a business contract between two people. One person breaks that contract. Suddenly, the contract is invalidated and it comes to an end. But with a covenant, if one party breaches the terms of that covenant, the covenant doesn't come to an end. It continues, because there is still the obligation upon the other person to be able to fulfill their terms. Look at some of the covenants between God and men. Men break that covenant, but God still continues his involvement in that covenant, and the covenant is not dissolved. It continues. There are some covenants which are for a term, and then there are other covenants which last a much longer period of time. So there's a difference there between contract and covenants then. And then we go on to how a contract is formed. When a contract is formed, typically it is signed between the various different parties, but in a covenant it is sealed. and there is a difference there in that. And then finally, when it comes to the effect of the covenant, a contract is a mutually beneficial relationship, exchanging one good for another. So for example, I went into a business contract with another person, and we both brought something to that business contract, and it was a mutually beneficial relationship between me and my business partner. But when it comes to a covenant, it is not necessarily always mutually benefiting, and it's something that you fulfill. And so you fulfill even if it costs you, because of the pledge, because of the vow that you have made. It's about giving of yourself to somebody else. So there's a much greater onus upon you to be able to fulfill your side of things, regardless of the other person. Now, you might ask yourself, well, why would somebody enter into a covenant then, if there's going to be that sort of obligation upon you? And it's really because you are incomplete by yourself. You have some area of weakness, and the other person can help to be able to meet that weakness, to compensate for that weakness, or you have something that the other person doesn't have, and so you can give to that other person. And so, where by yourself you're incomplete, by coming together in the form of a covenant, you become whole. Now, that doesn't happen in a contract, because when I was in a business contract with another plumber called Alex, we both had exactly the same thing to bring. There wasn't a weakness there, but we just felt that if we're coming together, we can make more money. You know, there wasn't a weakness to kind of compensate for one another. So, on a personal level, Party A has something that Party B lacks, and Party B lacks something that Party A has. And so we'll enter into a covenant, not because we share the same strengths, but because of our weaknesses and our differences. And through that covenant, we can become more complete. Now, the example that I would give for this is Party A is farmers, and Party B is soldiers. And the farmers keep losing their crops to bandits that come in raiding. But the soldiers have no means to be able to grow their own crops. So each party has something to offer, and each party has something that they lack. So they come together to form a covenant that would be mutually beneficial to both of you and one another, but they are bound together with obligations and commitments. And the bond of a covenant is deeper than that of a contract, because a covenant is for life and is often for multiple generations beyond the death of the person with whom the covenant is made. So it's much more far-reaching. And a covenant involves sacrifice, where you put the needs of the one you have covenanted with ahead of your own needs. A covenant is where you put the needs of somebody else ahead of your own. So, say for example, a famine arose. The farmers, because they're in a covenant with the soldiers, they would feed the soldiers first. It would be sacrifice. And if an unstoppable army approaches, the soldiers would lay down their lives to save the farmers because of the terms of the covenant. So you can already see how a covenant differs from that of a contract. Now, there are, broadly speaking, 5 different steps to forming a covenant. How do you form a covenant? Well, let's look at these 5 steps, and we'll do them one step at a time. They don't always happen in order 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They can happen in different orders. And when covenants are spoken of in Bible, you don't always see all 5 of these being mentioned. They might be happening there, but they might not be actually recorded. But generally speaking, there are 5 steps to creating a covenant. Step 1 is covenant negotiations. So the two parties would meet together to discuss what would be the obligations, the terms of the covenant, what the blessings would be for keeping the covenant, what the curses would be for breaching the covenant. Once they had been agreed upon, you'd have the covenant ceremony. So both parties plus witnesses would gather in a field or a valley or something like that, and a large animal, typically something like a heifer, would be sacrificed, and the blood would be shed. There always has to be blood shed when it comes to a covenant. And the animal would be split down the spine and put into 2 halves, typically. And then the party representatives would walk through the middle of that slain animal. And as they would go through it, these leaders, these representatives, would recite the terms, the obligations of the covenant, both the blessings and the curses. And then these two representatives would typically make an exchange of some type. They would probably exchange something like coats to as a symbol of authority and weapons as a symbol of strength. So there'd be this exchange of something or other. Also, there would be step three, covenant cutting. And that word covenant in Hebrew is berith, literally means to cut. The word covenant means to cut. So you would cut a covenant. And each of the party representatives would make a deep cut in their hand or their arm and place their wounds together to allow their blood to mingle, binding them together as blood brothers. So the bond of covenant brothers of blood, sorry, the bond between covenant brothers is deeper than that of family brothers. So if I made a covenant with Mark here and we both cut our arms and embraced, that would make us a much closer bond than I have with my own biological brother. That's how deep a covenant was and how binding it was as well. There's a proverb, Proverbs 18:24, which says, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And that is talking about a brother that has been formed out of covenant, a blood brother, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So who is that friend that sticks closer than a brother? It's the blood brother, it's the covenant brother. And this is the... This, if we do this here, this bonding here is the origin of the handshake. That's where the handshake actually comes from, which is interesting, I thought. But it's also the origin of the phrase, blood is thicker than water. You've heard of that phrase? And you can trace that phrase back through literature. I think the earliest known mention is 1412, but where the original expression is, the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb, indicating that the bond that one makes through a blood covenant is thicker than a family relationship. And of course we say blood is thicker than water, but the meaning has been turned around to mean the complete opposite today, so that, you know, family comes before friends, that sort of thing. So there we go, covenant cutting. And then the fourth step would be a covenant meal. A feast would follow where both parties would enjoy. And the representatives, the two people that represented both parties, would exchange bread and wine. The bread representing their bodies, which they were putting in each other's care and having responsibility for, and wine representing their blood. And interestingly, in pagan cultures, not Jewish culture, these two representatives would typically mix their blood with the wine. So as they exchanged, you'd be drinking the other person's blood with the wine to kind of solidify that covenant. That didn't happen in Jewish covenants, but that's part of what happened in ancient society. And then finally, in step five, there would typically be a covenant memorial. So a memorial will be erected as a permanent reminder of the oaths that were made. So it could be the planting of a tree, it could be the building of a stone pillar, or it could be the erection of an altar, for example. And so this would be a constant reminder to both parties what happened. So yeah, you get the farmers, you get the soldiers, they get together, they talk about the terms, what are they going to do, the obligations, the blessings and curses. Then they get into a field, you've got the farmers there, you've got the soldiers there. Head of the patriarch of the farmers and the captain of the soldiers get together, they cut the animal, they walk through repeating the terms of the covenant, and then they would cut their arms, make that bond, maybe exchanged some armor, some weapons, something like this, to be able to, well, I don't know, plow and hook if you're a farmer, I guess, I don't know. And then there would be a meal where they'd all celebrate and everybody would join in that meal, the farmers and the soldiers, and then they would become one. They'd become an integrated society effectively because of this covenant. And then they would erect a memorial. They would, I don't know, build a pillar of stones or something like this. Now, there's a question that came up in my mind. Is marriage a covenant or a contract? And you speak to some people and say, oh, it's a covenant. And you speak to other people and they say, it's a contract. And I thought, well, I just want to get to the bottom of this just to satisfy my own mind, because I hear different things from different people. And I guess the way to judge it is by these five steps to see whether they are present. And I think what you could say is the negotiations don't necessarily need to take place, because the terms of the covenant, if it is a covenant, are already written down in the Book of Common Prayer, in the order of service, the vows that you make to one another. So that's already there. There is a ceremony, but, you know, the bride and the groom don't necessarily walk between a split animal, although they do walk down an aisle, and there are witnesses there. And in that ceremony, they do declare vows, and in some churches, they even take bread and wine together and so forth. Now, what about covenant cutting? Well, as I said, there's always the shedding of blood in a covenant, and there isn't. I've never been to a wedding where there's been the shedding of blood. But in the but when the marriage is consummated, quite often when the man goes into the woman and they become one flesh, there can be a flow of blood there as well. So there is the issue of blood that comes forward. Then there's a covenant meal. You know, you have the wedding breakfast where everybody takes part, and the heads, the representatives, are seated at the big table, aren't they, given a place of prominence. And there is a covenant memorial, not a pillar or an altar, but there is the exchange of rings. So you've always got that constant reminder, as I have in my hand, of the vows that I made to my wife. So you could say that the marriage is a covenant. What I find interesting is that in the ancient covenant ceremony, you would have a representative of both parties that would undertake the covenant ceremony, and which would effectively bring these two parties together. And what happens in a marriage ceremony is you've got a bride from one family and a bridegroom from another family making vows together, but it also brings two families together, which makes society stronger and makes those families stronger as well. Because my family is part of my support structure, and Abby's family is part of her support structure, but then these two come together and it works for the betterment of all lives concerned. Which is why I think divorce is such a terrible thing, because it does the complete opposite. It tears communities and people apart and is destructive. So, yes, we could say that marriage is a covenant and not a contract. However, while the bride and groom exchange vows and they pledge to act in a certain way for the rest of their physical life till death us do part, and it is a spiritual agreement, and there is the aspect that, well, a contract becomes invalidated when one of the involved parties breaks it, the covenant of marriage remains intact even if one party breaches it, doesn't it? You know, I have promised to love, honour and protect my wife. Let's say I fail to love her one day, or I fail to honour her or protect her in a situation. That doesn't mean that the marriage covenant that we've made is broken. We still remain married. That covenant still exists. The marriage covenant is sealed again, not signed. It is sealed through that one flesh relationship as well. So I do think the marriage relationship is a covenant. The problem is, in our society, marriage isn't just a covenant. It has become a contract as well. It has become a legally binding relationship, where two parties sign a register upon their marriage, witnessed by a registrar, and they can have the effect, and you know, you can have a prenuptial agreement to kind of further make it a legally binding thing, and there are many documents which you have to, you know, show and prove that you are married, because it has a legal effect. And I think what this can do, if we're not careful, it can have a devaluing effect upon the marriage commitment. Because when you're making a contract can be broken. Whereas in a covenant, it has to be honoured, whatever the cost. You recognise that when you make a covenant, you're in it for a long lifetime commitment. But the contract, well, it's cheap. It can be broken at any moment. And that's what's happened in society. The idea of covenant has been dropped. The idea of contract has been lifted up. And so if one of the parties violates the marriage contract, well, or if they don't even make me happy any longer, we can get a divorce and break the contract, get out of the marriage. And the whole approach has been violated and what it's meant to be has been lost. The selfless pledge to act in a way towards your other partner in sickness and in health till death us do pass has been lost. And what this does is it weakens marriage, it weakens family, and it weakens society as well. So Jesus makes his feelings very clear upon this matter. Mark 10 verse 9, therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus clearly saw marriage to be a permanent thing, not a temporary thing. And this is why when it comes to the Book of Common Prayer in the marriage ceremony that is there, it says it is not by any to be enterprised nor taken in hand unadvisedly, lightly or wantonly, to satisfy men's carnal lusts and appetites like brute beasts that have no understanding, but reverently, discreetly, advisedly, soberly, and in the fear of God, duly considering the causes for which matrimony was ordained. That has the feel of the sobriety of a covenant to me, not the legalese of a contract. Interestingly, when it came to my marriage with Abby, we had two marriages. We had two weddings. We had a wedding on a Friday and a wedding on a Saturday because the building where Abby's church was a warehouse and it wasn't recognised to be able to have marriages in. So we went to a registry office on the Friday and we signed a contract of marriage there and got legally wed. And then on a Saturday, we got all our church family and our wider family together, and there in the church we entered a covenant of marriage. And when it comes to our wedding anniversary, even though our marriage certificate says the 30th of July, we always celebrate our wedding on the 31st of July, because that's when we entered the covenant of marriage. So God has placed covenant at the heart of human relationships in marriage. And God has placed covenant at the heart of society. The marriage and family is at the bedrock of society, and in the heart of that is covenant. Covenant is the foundation upon which society is built. And God has placed covenant at the heart of godly relationships with all the covenants he's made with men down through the nations, which is down through the ages, which is why I want us to look into covenants, because it is so important. God wants to be perpetually bound to his creation, to his people via covenant, which reveals to me the heart of our Saviour. He wants relationship, and he wants a relationship that's lasting, that's eternal, that is bound in a way that cannot be broken. He doesn't want a contract with his people. He wants a covenant with his people. And in the covenants God makes with mankind, he pledges to act in a certain way, regardless of how men act. He honours his obligations and he's faithful to his word. And if we are to be truly transformed into the likeness of God, we should honour our word and keep our promises, even when there is not an official contract in place. Every promise a Christian makes should be something like a covenant to us. Matthew 5 verse 37 says, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Let us be a covenant-keeping people. Amen.